You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Jude, and I know that you're getting tired of Jude. I'm not. I'm enjoying it. Today is a day about self-honesty. In the next couple of moments, I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself and everyone in the room, and we're going to know if you're lying or not. Now, there's a phrase that happens when you're kids, you're on the playground, or you're with your siblings especially. And my question to you today is, have you ever said the following phrase like this? Go ahead, Miss Jolie. Did you ever taunt someone with this phrase? Don't lie. You're in church. It's okay. You can't sing about God's freedom and then lie, right? Like, that's the whole point. How many of us in elementary school found something that was not ours and we took it? Probably a sibling, more than likely. And we ate it or we hid it because that's what siblings do. Now, second question. This is a little more important. You ready? Go ahead, Mr. Lane. How many of us have walked into a room, go ahead, and you have forgotten why you walked into the room in the first place? Don't lie. We're in church. More importantly, how many of us have found something that we thought we lost? Taken that thing and put it somewhere safe where we won't lose it again, only to forget where we put the thing that we lost in the first place, and we still can't remember where we put it. It's okay. It's fine. Let's be honest today. It's okay. Today is all about that. Today is about this idea of being found and being kept secure. For the Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In verse 1 of Jude, we've been on it for 2 weeks. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called and those who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe by Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance. And this morning, we're going to focus in on this verse. Go ahead. To those who are called, who are beloved, and this morning, we're the underlined part, those who are kept safe by Jesus Christ. That phrase is incredible. I spent all week just looking up the word kept safe and what that looks like biblically, and it's incredible. The word kept is this. Go ahead, Miss Jolene. The Bible, or English tells us that to have kept something means to have or retain possession of, to continue in a specified action. So think about this. You go to the receipt, or you go to the store, you buy something, they hand you a receipt. You go to take something back, and they ask you, do you have the receipt? And we use, yeah, I've kept the receipt. We can have possession of something, it's ours, it's proven, it's something that we own, it's something that is ours, we control that. Now, what I want you to take a look at is what kept looks like in the Greek. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us that, especially in this verse, the Greek word is tereo, which means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to keep, to observe, to reserve. Slow down a little bit. To attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to keep, to observe over, to reserve. That's why if we take a look at this verse and we interject this definition, it goes a lot like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother in James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father, and who are kept safe, or those who are carefully attended to, those who are taken care of, those who are guarded by, those who are observed by, those who are reserved by Jesus Christ. What an incredible verse for you and me. This idea that in that one little phrase, kept safe, we click on that word and we begin to understand that there's this Jesus Christ who guards you, who attends to you, who takes care of you, who preserves you, who watches over you, and who reserves you. The only way that we can describe this word is we have to go back and understand what Jude's talking about. The Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying to God in Gethsemane over the disciples, and he says this phrase in verse 12. He says, while I was with them, meaning the disciples, I protected them in your name, the name that you have given me, I guarded them. Same word, tereo. It's this phraseology that Jesus uses with the Father. He says this, you gave me a job. You gave me an option, this thing that I had to protect them and keep them safe. Why? We flip over to verse 15 and he says this. Ready? Go ahead. He says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Interesting phraseology that Jesus would use. Jesus says, you put me on earth for a mission. That mission was to protect the disciples, to get them ready, to guard over them, to walk with them, to care for them. Why? So that I could protect them from the evil one. Now, you're like, well, what does this mean for me today? It's quite simple. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the world lately. Let's take this week, for example. Hurricane, earthquake in California, massive earthquake, by the way. We clicked on the TV on Tuesday. Everyone had their popcorn ready. And so we watched two political candidates go at it. We watched The Shape of the World. And I don't know if you're like me, but I thought for a moment, is there a third option? I'm going to be honest with you. Is there something else we could do? What about we fast forward to this week in Baldwin County? If you watched the news, you understood that there was a small little incident at Foley High School. If you flip the page and we go across the state line in Escambia County, a junior high student, same scenario as Foley. It's not that difficult to turn on the news, turn on TV, and see that this world is a little bit different than what it was when you grew up and what I grew up. It's not that much difficult to watch the news and follow and fall into this kind of depression because you're like, my God, where are you at? What's happening? We think about this concept of everything around us being dark, everything around us being gloomy, and there are a lot of preachers that are talking about this is the end times. I don't know the answer to that. I wish I could give you that answer, but I don't know. But it's this idea that everything around us is just a little bit dark. Now, this isn't a foreign concept to the Bible. This isn't a foreign concept to Jesus. Later on, we have the Apostle Paul. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. He puts this in Romans. He says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the thing that we have to understand is we stand in direct contrast to everything else going around outside this room. We watch as the world gets busy, and our God calls us to rest. We watch in the chaos of the political nature and what's going to happen there, and God calls us to be at peace. We stand in direct opposition to everything that's dark in the world because we're supposed to be light. When the world presents itself as something sweet and savory and amazing, Jesus says, you're supposed to be salt. You see, this idea of being kept by Jesus is this idea. We remember the song we used to sing when we were kids, like he's got the whole world in his hands? It really is true. He's got the whole world literally in his hands, and in that same hand, he keeps us and preserves us. Now, the question at hand is, I want to ask you a question, and this is something I found interesting. I read this week. You ready, Mr. Lynn? Go ahead. Lifeway Research came out with a poll that they did back in July of 2000 of this year, 2024. On the screen, you have four options. What percentage of neighbors and or community are unchurched? Now, the parameters of this is very interesting, is that per 100,000 people, the survey went out to rural areas like what we're in right now and urban areas like Atlanta. Per 100,000 people, what percentage would you imagine do we consider unchurched? Now, unchurched is interesting. Their phraseology is the draw line, the bright line is they at least attend church twice a month. Didn't include small groups, didn't include volunteer activities outside of that. And unchurched meaning they have one of two things. They allow God to have a say-so in the formation of their opinions, both political and moral. And on top of that, this idea that God has some type of influence in their life. What number do you think that number came up to be? This is the scary part. You ready? Go ahead. The number is D. 83% per 100,000 people in a rural area or an urban area are considered unchurched or post-Christian. The largest number that the American church has ever faced in the history of the American church. 83% of your neighbors, family, people you work with, 83% of them don't go to church more than twice a month. And on top of that, the scary thing is, when they claim to be post-Christian, a lot of people mark that box. It means that God has zero say-so in the way that I form my morals and my opinions. I don't go to the Bible for my morality and my life choices. 83%. Terrifying. That means when you go to eat lunch today, you sit down at your restaurant table, take a look around, 8 out of 10 probably didn't go to church. Now, that's a sobering thought, and it's a reality that we have to live in, because this is what the world looks like today. Go ahead, Ms. Jolene. This idea of secularism, this idea that we don't allow the Bible in schools or in moral obligation. Now, what I do love about Baldwin County, let me take a step back here, is I love Baldwin County Board of Education. I love that they're willing to take a stance. I still get to go into schools. I still get to go pray at public functions, especially football games, all those things. Those things are amazing. We have a bubble here in Baldwin County. I don't want you to miss it. But what I want you to understand is the world outside of Baldwin County, it ain't so easy. When I youth pastored in Mobile, I couldn't step foot in a school, period. I couldn't go eat lunch with kids, wasn't allowed. I couldn't go speak at an FCA because they didn't have them. They didn't have, you know, first priority. They didn't have any of that. It's a different world right across the bay. And this is the world that we live in. This world that tells us there's no room for God in everything about life. Now, you may think for a moment, like, wow, this is really, really Debbie Downer. This is really, really a sad message. But I want you to understand, this is no surprise to Jesus. And when Jesus said these words, go ahead, Mr. Lane, when he prayed this prayer for me and you, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. This is the world that Jesus lived in. This is the world that he knew in just a couple of days he would be handed over and crucified, that he would be resurrected, and then soon after that he would go back to heaven to his Father. He knew he was going to leave the disciples in a world that was uncompromisingly anti-Christian and anti-Jesus. So these worlds don't mean anything. If we go home and we turn on Fox News or we turn on CNN, whatever you prefer, and you watch as the world is crumbling, this doesn't catch Jesus by surprise. It's not something that he didn't foresee. It's not something that he hasn't been through. What I want you to understand today is it reinforces the notion of Jude that you are very held, kept in the palm of his hand. That this Jesus that died and he loves you is this Jesus that has seen through all the darkness of the world ages to come. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, it means like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It's this idea that the framework has to change a little bit. Our thinking has to maybe shift a little bit to understand that 83% of your neighbors and your family aren't going to church. 83% of them decide that God is not the moral root of their house and of their life. To me, that terrifies me. So what does Jude teach us about that? He teaches us a couple of things. The first is this. Go ahead, Ms. Jolene. Jude teaches us that Jesus is the only way. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says this. Thomas asked him the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going or how we can get there. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Simple, easy. It doesn't get much more complicated than that. How do we affect the world around us? You show Jesus through you. You have to represent the kingdom well. You have to live in that kingdom and participate in that kingdom. You're an ambassador, what Peter calls you later on. This idea that we represent Jesus in everything that we do. Well, how do we do that? It's pretty simple. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this. In Psalm 119, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In this scary survey from Lifeway, the question at hand was, out of the 100,000 people, how many have read a Bible like within the last week, 2 weeks, month, year? And the numbers were staggering. That also included the little online version we carry in our pockets called cell phones. The word of God needs to be prevalent in everything we do every day. It has to be the thing that lights our path. It has to be the way that we see ourselves, especially in Locksley Church. Everything we do has to be illuminated by the Word of God. And what ends up happening is the outside of these walls, people have forgotten this. Now, this week we had this unique encounter called September 11th. Do you remember that day? For those of us who are alive, the young ones in the room, you're okay. You can watch a video later. You remember the terrifying effects of September 11th, but do you remember what happened in churches across the country? the night and the Sunday after those events happened? Standing room only. The church we grew up in is a lot like Loxley, the same size, same everything. And that next Sunday, we didn't have enough chairs for people, right? We had to put chairs out on the wall. People were sitting on the floor. It was insane. That Wednesday night service, the same way. What happened over time, though? The waters kind of regressed, didn't they? And everything kind of got normal again. What ends up happening is this. God's word has to go out. It has to spread out. You got to throw seed. This is what Jesus, go back one. No, I'm not done yet. And when we do that, when we throw that seed out, Jesus says that some seed's going to fall on good ground. Some's going to fall between the thorns. Some's going to fall in the sun. Some's going to get eaten by the birds. Doesn't mean we stop trying. It only means that we have to point Jesus as the way of everything we do in life. But number two, this is where I want to settle in just for the next couple of moments. It's this idea. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. That Jesus is the good shepherd. He tells his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. What an incredible thought. Foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do just a couple of days later in John, where he climbs up on a cross for you and me, dies in our place as atonement for our sins. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life. And then later on in the next verse, he says this, and I can pick up my life again. But notice how he describes himself. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible says this in John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. He says this, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them all out of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then in verse 9 and 10, he says this. Go ahead. He says this, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. For the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and they have it more abundantly. I want you to understand this verse 9 and 10. I want to spend just a little time here in understanding. Jesus says, I am the gate. I want you to get the imagery here. Jesus says, nothing comes in or out except through me. Which means all the harm, all the hurt, those who seek to kill and steal and destroy in your life can't get past the gatekeeper. His name is Jesus. The imagery that Jesus uses is this idea of a shepherd who literally sleeps at the sheep's gate at night so the sheep can be peaceful and at rest. It's this idea that nothing can come against you, nothing can overcome you because the shepherd is there. He's the good shepherd. If you want to come play, I'm going to land this plane in a minute. I want to talk to you for a minute about this. Go ahead. Have you ever spent any time with sheep? Yeah. They're not the nicest of animals, nor the most cooperative, or the most intelligent. I don't know if you've ever spent any time with sheep. I had a second cousin who had a farm up in Anniston, Alabama, and every summer my dad thought it would be a good idea for me to work on the farm for a week to learn the values of hard work. Except I've never seen my dad actually ride a horse or mend a fence, but that's a different story altogether, okay? So, one summer, I went to my uncle or my cousin's farm, and I told y'all this story. He bought an old school bus. This is why we got banned from Hardee's, by the way. An old school bus that he took out all the seats in because he didn't want to go buy a sheep trailer. He wanted a sheep bus. And so, he took out all the seats, and he built this little ramp. And we would take the bus, and we would go to one pasture and pick up the sheep, and then we'd drive them to the other pasture of the farm. One day, we got on the bus full of sheep, and we pulled up to Hardee's to get a biscuit in the morning. It was 6 a.m. It's a true story. Now, if you've ever worked fast food, you understand that when you work fast food and you see a bus pull up, as a worker, you panic because you're about to feed 50, 60 people. You got to hustle. And we caught them flat-footed. They were not ready for us, except there was only two of us. And so we walked in. We had our big muck boots on, you know what I'm talking about? Because sheep are not nice and they're not clean. And we walked in and I got a ham biscuit. He got a steak biscuit. And they're waiting for everybody else. And finally, this old, bless her heart soul, she looked out and she screamed, there's sheep in that bus. And we, yeah. And they told him he couldn't bring the bus back because it took up too many parking spaces and he wasn't allowed to come back in. But I remember that summer. We had to work with sheep. They are not nice. They're not easy. And it's a lot of work. In the spring, you have to do this thing called shearing. Bring the sheep in. You have a little like a little collar that you hang them up to, and they're able to come in, and they get their spring coats taken off so that they don't suffocate in the summer. Because a sheep cannot and does not self-maintain. It is completely reliant on a shepherd to take care of it. That's why later on in the Bible, if you read, there's talk like when a shepherd pours oil over a sheep's face, it's to keep the fleas and the flies out of his eyes and his nose. Sheep can't do that. A sheep can't protect himself. Doesn't have claws. Has herbivore teeth. Which means that he's the perfect prey for every carnivore in the area. A couple years ago, I read the story, go ahead, Mr. Lane, about this sheep. They named him Barak, which I thought was kind of cool. I was like, oh, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. Found in the hills of Ireland. He'd lived by himself for the last 4 years. They were finally able to corner him and capture him, bring him in and shear him down. And you look in the bottom picture, the pelts that they took off of him. 77 pounds of wool. Because he cannot remove it himself. It's beyond him. He can't help himself. Had they not intervened, at some point it would have grown over his face where he couldn't feed. It would have grown over his feet where he couldn't have walked. He would have died. You see, sheep are a lot like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I don't know if you've ever found yourself. We laugh at this picture because we're like, ah, silly sheep. But let's be honest for a minute. A little self-analysis here. How many of us have stepped in it in our own life? And if not for the great shepherd to step in and help us along the way, we'd still have our heads stuck. How many of us have made the uttermost, blunderous mistake of our life? But if not for the grace of God, we would be gone and lost. That's why Jesus calls us sheep, because we're often like that. We don't make the best of choices. And so what I want to leave you with this morning is this thought. Jude chapter 1, or verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father, those who are carefully attended to, those that Jesus takes care of, the ones that he guards, the ones that he observes, watches over, the ones that he reserves, protects. That's you. That's me. And it means that when we step out into a world where 83% of our neighbors don't know him, it's our job to let them know about him. Because we are the sheep of his pasture. He's the gate, he's the shepherd, and they need to know it. But this thing happens in Jude that we talked about just a little bit, and this is where I want to slow down. But first, I want to reiterate this promise for you. It goes back here in John. Go ahead. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. He says this, I'm the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and who will come in and they'll go out and they'll find pasture. Now, verse 10 is the promise that holds for you and for me and for all those neighbors. They need to know that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but there's a God who came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. It means that when everything else is going chaotic in our life, we stand firm because we know who our God is. When everyone else is running in panic, we stand and walk in peace. Why? Because we understand God's peace that transcends all understanding. When someone does us wrong and it hurts to the very core, we struggle, but we forgive. Why? Because he first forgave us. And we love the unlovable and we touch the untouchable. Why? Because that's what he did for us. Because life is not meant to be mundane. It's not supposed to be colorless. It's not supposed to be just black and white. It's going to be vibrant and it's going to be abundant and it's going to be amazing. And you have to show them. I have to show them. Jesus says he's the way. We've got to point in the direction. Now, this thing happens in Jude that I like. Jude speaks in threes, and we talked about that week one, but I want you to look at this in corresponding. Jude speaks in threes. So verse one, he says this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible says this in Jude verse one, that we're called and we're beloved and we're kept safe. But in verse two, there's this unique little thing that happens. He calls this, he says, I want you to be in abundance of mercy and peace and love. And notice that each one matches up perfectly to the sermons that we preach. That's why I spent 3 weeks on one verse. Because when you're called by God, When he calls you by name, he washes you clean, makes you whole. You're not called to be a judge. You're called to show mercy to everyone else around you. Oh, and last week we talked about being beloved by God. That it's an abundant love. It goes beyond the measure of any love we could ever comprehend. When you're loved by God's love, you walk in perfect peace. And this week, when you are kept safe by the great shepherd, you can rest in the knowledge that you are loved. You're not forgotten. You're not too far gone. It's not too dark. He keeps you safe because he loves you. Now, I want to end on this one little verse today. The Bible tells us this in Psalm chapter 73. That's too small for me. I'm going to turn around. I'm sorry. That's my fault. I should have made two slides. I want you to think about this as a prayer for you. It goes like this. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, when I was stupid and arrogant, I was like a brute beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Stand with me.
Hey everyone, Pastor Kevin here, and I'm so excited that you came to worship with us today. My prayer is that something in this service, whether through worship or the Word, changed you and gave you hope for the week. If you'd like to share that opportunity with us or whatever's happened in your life, there's a QR code that's going to appear on the screen. Just scan that code and it'll take you to our Connect card. We'll connect with you and you have chances to leave all kind of notes or prayer requests that we can gather together and pray with you about throughout the week. Thank you again so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great day.